Let us pray. Lord God, we do give thanks to you for your transforming word that we find in the Bible as it talks about Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And we pray, Lord God, as we reflect on your teaching in the Scripture and on the Great Commission in particular, that you will help us to understand these words and apply them in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a true story. Part of the story is written in this book, Hidden People. It's a story that is based in Papua New Guinea and about how God's Word transformed a group of people. The story goes back to the very early days of Wycliffe opening up its work in Papua New Guinea in 1959. Des and Jenny Oatridge, I think they hailed from New Zealand, they were members of Wycliffe Bible Translators, and with their little daughter, baby daughter Ruth, they went to live in the highland Papua New Guinea village of the Binamarian tribe. And this tribe was going through a very hard time at this point. They had been a tribe of over 3,000 people, but they had been involved in a lot of tribal warfare with the neighbouring tribes, and they had been the losers in too many battles, and the tribe was now down to perhaps 111 members. And the people had lost their sense of hope, and few babies were being born to the mothers in that community. Why did Des go there? He was from a humble background. He was a plumber, but he was a brilliant linguist. But he said, I want to just go to one of the smallest people groups in Papua New Guinea. We now know there's over 830 different languages, so lots of groups to choose from. And anyway, he wanted to go to one of the smallest ones. And so they selected the Binamarian people, and he went and set up life in that village. And at first, the Binamarian people were very suspicious of Des and Jenny. They probably had very little experience of knowing and working with white people, and there were many superstitions that people had, and they were worried that as Des was writing down the words of their language in his notebook, they were worried that maybe one day Des would write down all the words, shut the book, and then leave the village, taking their language away with him, and they couldn't speak after that. So they made a decision that they would only teach half the language to Des and Jenny, and they'd keep the other half a secret, so that if that did happen, they'd still have half their language. So after a while, when they had been trying to learn the language, they wondered why there was still so much that they couldn't understand. And then as trust built up between them, as they got to know each other better, they realized what had been happening, and that they'd only been exposed to half the language, and the Binamarian people began to teach them the whole language. So that's an interesting thing. Now, when Des and Jenny went to this village, there was actually a Christian church in the village. The people who had started this church used a Papua New Guinea language in their worship services, but it wasn't the language of the Binamarian people. And as a result, the Binamarians were really struggling to understand the message of the gospel. And they were really confused about the Christian message, so much so that they really didn't understand that Christianity was all about the grace of God and how we are forgiven through Jesus Christ, how all our sins can be forgiven. They just saw it as a whole lot of rules that they had to follow. And but some of the people worked with Des as he began the work of translation. Actually, they one of the early books they did was Matthew. And Des said, I won't start right at the beginning of Matthew. It's called that long list of names, the genealogy. I'll start, maybe it was chapter 2 he started with. Anyway, they translated the whole of Matthew right the way through to the end. And then, we finished the book of Matthew. Oh, we better go back and do those first few verses. And he didn't realize how revolutionary that would be. Because as they translated the long list of 14 generations up till David and 14 up to the exile and 14 to Jesus, the eyes of his co-translator just opened wide. They weren't sure what Jesus was. They thought he was some sort of spirit being. They didn't think he was a real human. But as he saw that this real human had so many ancestors and generations, he realized Jesus was real. He wasn't, because they'd never given that sort of genealogy to any of their spirit beliefs that they had. So at the end of the translation, he said, I've got to rush in, I've got to meet with everyone tonight. I've got something exciting to tell them. And he told them how he discovered that Jesus had to be real because he had all these generations. You know, you never know, do you? Would that have converted you? No. Everyone has a story of their conversion. There's a verse of the Bible that came alive. It's probably not that one for us. It's probably something else. But for them, it began the process of transformation. And they began to believe in Jesus. They began to understand the gospel. And it transformed these people who lived in fear. They came to have hope. They were so excited about the message that they began taking it to the neighboring tribes that had been their enemies, their mortal enemies before, and the women started having children once again. The tribe began to grow. Many, many years later, Des is now a very old guy, if he's still alive here on earth. Many years later, Des and some of his family returned to visit the village, the Binimarin village, because they were going to dedicate, I think, a new edition of the New Testament or maybe some other part of Scripture. And upon their arrival in the village, they were just amazed. As they were welcomed, there were just mobs of children surrounding them. And they thought back to the time when he first went there and there were just a handful of children, and the place was depressed and fearful, and women were not having babies, but the place had grown. There was joy, there was positive feeling, and he could see that the old suspicions had been replaced with a much more positive outlook of life based on the Christian faith that they could now understand because they had the scriptures in their own language. The Christian gospel is a powerful and transforming message. At its heart is the death and resurrection of Jesus. People have been trying to destroy the message of Christianity for 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, they tried to destroy it by killing Jesus, by crucifying him. And he died and he was buried, but he rose again victorious. They couldn't destroy Jesus. And as Jesus spent the next 40 days coming and going and meeting with his disciples, he gave them the Great Commission. In each gospel you find some verses that talk about the job that Jesus was giving to them and to the church. And in the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1, there's another form of the Great Commission. And tonight we are going to look at the words of Jesus right at the end of Matthew 28. I'm just going to read them again. Then the 11 disciples, it's 11 because Judas Iscariot has already betrayed Jesus and he's suicided. the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love those words, because for me, they are words that prove to me the scripture is honest. The scripture is true. If it was written in order to be very impressive, wouldn't Matthew have written they worshipped him and none of them doubted? They all were thoroughly convinced. But we know what the human heart is like. Even at the moment we should know crystal clear this is Jesus, some of them doubted. It's the ring of truth in Scripture, which you find in so many places. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the first point that I want to make is that as we think about this Great Commission and how it's set up, it is issued with the highest authority there could ever be. Here we have the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he's been raised to life again by God. He's speaking to them. And as he speaks, he tells them that he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. In a sense, he'd always had that authority, being the eternal Son of God. But somehow, Romans chapter 1 tells us that somehow he was designated Son of God in power by his resurrection. So by his resurrection, he's been, in a fresh way, given all authority in heaven and on earth, everywhere. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the risen Son of God speaking to his disciples and to us. And as we study who Jesus is and his relationship to the Father and the Holy Spirit, as we study all the scriptures, we are forced to the conclusion that Jesus is not just a human being, but he is actually God. He's the second person of the Trinity, the triune God. This is God, the God who's been revealed to us in three persons. This is the second person of the Trinity speaking to us and giving us this commission. And so Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, and they did. Sometimes as you read the book of Acts, you realize sometimes they needed a little bit of a kick in the pants to move on to the next goal, but they did, they did. And the gospel spread. I'm convinced that this Great Commission also applies to us. Why am I convinced about this? Because as part of it, the disciples were to make disciples. They were to teach those disciples everything that Jesus had commanded. And one of the things Jesus commanded them was the Great Commission. So then I think from generation to generation, this commission is handed down to the next generation as we make disciples, because we teach them everything that Jesus taught us to do, including making disciples of all nations. Now, it's important for us to know this authority, because we live in a world that opposes the gospel, and people will oppose us as we try to tell others about Jesus. And so we need to know that we actually are obeying the God who created everything as we try and go about our work. People will say, and a whole number of things, but people will say, "Why don't you leave people alone? Why don't you let these people in PNG or Vanuatu, where I was, or wherever, why don't you just leave them in their happy in their religious beliefs? Why do you want to change them?" Have you ever heard that? But there's a presumption there. Are they happy in their beliefs? Maybe sometimes they are. But in many cases, they live in fear of spirits. And they may not be happy in their beliefs. They may be looking for a message of liberation. People will say to us, why do you insist on imposing your Christian morality on the world? We hear this in Australia. Or, you know, we don't want Christian morality anymore. We've moved on from that. But why are you imposing it? But then, what are these people doing? They're imposing on us a new morality, a new understanding of gender. And then they complain that we have no right to share our beliefs. Oh, it's got to be fair. Even Christians will say to other missionaries, why are you bothering to go to such a far-off place to share the gospel? And why are you taking your children there? There are so many needs right here in Perth. It is true, there are many needs in Perth. And we all should be very busy with those needs. But in Perth, anyone in Perth has pretty easy access to the gospel if they want it. There are churches, there's room for more people in this church, there's more room for more people in my church. We've got Bibles, we'll teach them about Jesus. But some of the places you go to, the people who live there in that community or that area may never be able to meet a Christian, may never have access, if they don't know where to look, to the message of Christianity. They will only hear if someone goes cross-culturally to live with them and to share with them. So it's important that as we think about mission and evangelism, we know that it is something we do on the great authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us to think through the opposition we face. But of course, we need to be careful that we do any mission or any evangelism in a Christ-like way. I'm sure we've all come across people that are far too forceful and maybe superior or arrogant in their Christianity, and they maybe just ride roughshod over people just saying, you're wrong. I think we don't learn that well. We need to look at how Jesus did evangelism. And it was demonstrating love, and we need to see how Paul proclaimed the gospel. And if we follow the way of Christ and depend on the empowering of the Holy Spirit and prayer, we will seek to press forward in love, commending the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. And we will demonstrate the transforming power of the gospel in our own lives through speaking the truth in love. Now, at the heart of the Great Commission is making disciples. The command to make disciples of Jesus Christ of all nations. Now, in verses 19 and 20, if you dig into the Greek as I have, there are a number of verbs. But there's one verb that is the imperative. That means it's a command. Make disciples. So that's really the center point of what Jesus is saying. We're commanded to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Let's just think about that for a moment. For someone to become a disciple is a process. It is learning all about Jesus, learning all of his teaching, and it goes on for the whole of life. You learn more each day as you go. Sometimes, I don't know if you've heard it too, sometimes you hear of people who have gone to a place, they've done an evangelistic campaign, and they've told you how many people prayed a prayer, made a decision for Christ. And that's great at one level, but it worries me too, because, yeah, they're back here. Who is actually discipling those converts? Because we're called to actually make disciples, not just to collect converts. Jesus didn't say, go make converts of all nations. He said, go make disciples. So I get a bit concerned sometimes when I hear some people, who is discipling the people so that they will continue growing in Christ? Now, so I mentioned the fact that there is one imperative, the make disciples. There are three other verbs associated with that: the going, the baptizing, or go, baptizing, teaching. They are participles. And so they represent three different processes that are part of making disciples, three different things we do as we seek to make disciples. We go, we're involved in baptizing people and teaching them. So think about going. And I'm going to suggest that going has a real spectrum to it. At maybe the minimal level, going involves something as simple or as difficult as going up to someone, making contact with someone in order to introduce Jesus to them. It might be writing an email, making a phone call, arranging a time to talk with someone. You actually need to step forward so that you actually engage with someone and share about Jesus with them, and you pray and you go, you get up and you do something. And there's many steps in between. At the other extreme are what our cross-cultural missionaries do. When they go, it involves taking themselves, their family, their whole life, uprooting it from Perth and going to another culture where they are placed in that culture, learning a new language, learning a new culture, and all that entails in order to proclaim the gospel. I think there is sort of that big extreme, and we, in whatever way we engage in making disciples, it involves going. And perhaps your involvement in going consists of supporting the people who are going cross-culturally. And I believe you can be thoroughly involved and engaged in world mission by praying for missionaries and their ministry, by giving financially, and by supporting them in whatever way you may be able to do that. Because people cannot go unless they are sent. We're all in this together. And if people are going to go to the ends of the earth, some of us need to be involved in this by praying for them, financially supporting them, and supporting them in every way that will help them to go and do their work. So, going. Some thoughts on going. The goal of evangelism is to see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ through hearing the gospel, believing, taking Jesus as Lord, and receiving forgiveness from their sins. And right from Bible times, right from this very passage through Acts 2, and people who become converted, it's marked in their life by their baptism. Baptism with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we could get into a lot of controversy and differences of opinion on so many aspects of baptism, and that's not our purpose here tonight, but it is true that for people to become disciples of Jesus Christ and come into this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit, it involves in some way the sacrament of baptism. But disciple making doesn't end there, does it? It includes teaching. Teaching, as Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So as we make disciples, our aim is not just to get them to tick a box and, oh, that's good, but to teach them everything that Jesus Christ taught and did. So we teach them the four Gospels. But in order to understand some of the implications of the Gospels and how you live it out in the Christian community, you read the Acts and the rest of the epistles in the New Testament. But even to understand them, you need to understand God's overall plan of salvation and how the Old Testament promised and predicted and set up various worldview that is fulfilled in Jesus. We want people to be discipled in the whole scriptures, Old and New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." In some translations, the whole counsel of God. So he didn't want to just give them part of the message. He wanted them to know as much as possible the whole message of God in the scriptures, part of which was still being written at that time, but the whole of the scriptures. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul wrote, "Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So we want to be going. People will become baptized as they become Christians, and we'll be engaged in, as we make them into disciples of Christ, teaching them the whole counsel of God. But let's just think about the point we're to make disciples of all nations. How can we do that? In describing all the nations, the book of Revelation refers to the multitude in heaven as from every nation and tribe and people and language. When Wycliffe began, we didn't know how many languages there were in the world. Thought maybe a couple of thousand. Then they discovered Papua New Guinea. Well, we've got to add another 830. There were languages all around that area. We now know there are over 7,000 different languages spoken, and a few hundred of those are sign languages. The deaf people have sign languages, and there are different sign languages for each part of the world. So go figure. If people are going to become disciples of Jesus, because we're obeying the Great Commission, and if they're going to be taught everything that Jesus wants them to be taught so they become mature in Christ, they need to understand and obey everything Jesus has commanded us. And how can they do that if the Bible and other teaching resources are not available to them in the language that they can understand best? How would you go as a Christian if the Bible was not available to you in the language you understand well? Okay? Go back 700 years, the Bible was in Latin. Okay? How are you going? Latin's a hard language. We don't speak Latin. Even if it's in French, which is close to English, it's still impossible. It would be a struggle, and I think we would misunderstand many things, because sometimes there are words between languages that are similar, but their meaning can be quite different. We call them false friends. So we could misunderstand things unless we have the language, the Bible, in our own language. But faced with 7,000 languages, what are our options? Isn't it easier to focus on one language? And that's what they did during the Middle Ages, coming out of the fall of the Roman Empire. They said, well, the church language is Latin. We do everything in Latin. We write all our books in Latin. We debate our theology in Latin. We do our church services in Latin. Simple. Wherever you go, Latin. But John Wycliffe, who was a professor in the Oxford University back in the 1300s, he argued different to this. He argued in favour of the translation of the Bible into the vernacular languages. And as a consequence of his teaching, we don't quite know how much of the translation he did, but the Wycliffe Bible, what we call the Wycliffe Bible, as the first English translation, was issued during his life. And it's very interesting because it was based on the Latin Vulgate. Later on, they would, Tyndale would translate from the Greek and from the Hebrew, but this Bible was produced before the printing press. And so every copy of the Wycliffe Bible was hand written by scribes who could write. And it became a banned book. And I'm sure many copies were destroyed as the years went on. You were in trouble if you had one of these Bibles. And yet today in the museums and collections around the world, there are many, many copies of the Wycliffe Bible. It must have had an incredible impact preparing the way for the Reformation times. And those that were involved in the Reformation, almost one of their first works was to translate the Bible into the languages of Europe. Martin Luther spent many hours translating the Bible into German, Tyndale into English, and so forth. The different languages of Europe got Bibles in their languages. And so that's been a very much a part of our Protestant tradition, that we want the Bibles to be made available in the language that people understand. The great missionaries that we celebrate from the early days of the modern mission, William Carey, Adoniram Hudson, were great Bible translators as well as evangelists and missionaries. And so I think we agree that we need to do all we can to translate the Bible into as many languages as we can, so that people can hear the gospel and they can access the scriptures in a language that clearly speaks to their hearts. It's a big task. It's a massive task. It's a task for the whole church throughout the world. Many churches, many missionaries, many mission societies, Bible societies, Wycliffe and other organizations all are working together to finish this great work. But as we want to reach all nations with the gospel, there is another thing that's happening that is very interesting. And each of us has a wonderful gift. We have the gift of English. We are, I think most of us, are native speakers of English. And the fact is that people from all over the world want to learn English. And many of them will leave their countries, like Abraham, and they'll come to Perth. I don't think it's necessarily the Promised Land, although it's not bad. They come to Perth because they want to improve their English, they want to learn English. And we have the gift of being able to speak English. And some of us have the gift of being able to try and teach them. And so many churches, I don't know if your church has done it, have started up free English language classes. The church I'm going to now is All Nations Presbyterian Church on Beaufort Street in Perth, opposite the museum, behind the CFMEU building. That's another story. And we run free English classes 3 days a week, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, 1 o'clock to 3:30. And we get over 100 people each time, divided into five groups, ABCs right up to advanced. And, you know, can you imagine? In the class there are people from mainland China, from Taiwan, from Korea, Japan, Indonesia, Iraq, Iran, Honduras, Venezuela, Colombia, Argentina and Brazil, just to name a few. Coming together, Russia and Ukraine in the same class. Interesting. Coming together to learn English. And they're keen. They really want to come. They come back each time. They want to learn English. And then we provide a Bible study time at the end at 3 to 3:30. Not all of them stay back for them, but some of them do. And we have the opportunity to evangelize the world through the simple means right here in Perth of teaching English. We serve them. They will open their ears. And some of them want to learn what Christianity is all about. Some of them are Christians already. They want to grow in their faith. Others, they're still exploring. We have a gift of English that we can bless the world with. When they come to us, they want to learn. And we can befriend them and help them to grow in English. Let's see. So while people need to go to unreached places to reach people that haven't been reached with the gospel, some of those same people that we couldn't even get into their countries They're turning up here and coming into our churches to learn English. It's mission on our doorstep. It's wonderful. We come quickly to the end. The last phrase in the Great Commission, so it's issued with great authority. It involves making disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, teaching everything about Jesus. How can we do it? There's a wonderful promise that Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. Just think back to those 11 disciples as Jesus gave them this great commission. How would you have felt? If you really dwell on the words that Jesus was saying, it seems like an impossible task that was entrusted to them. But with God, all things are possible. And Jesus promised that he would, through his Spirit, continue with them and continue with us to the end of the age. And as unlikely as it seems to us, from that moment the gospel began to spread with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it spread throughout the Roman Empire. As the Roman Empire fell, it spread beyond its borders, and it has continued spreading. Fits and starts, sometimes moving forward, sometimes setbacks, but throughout the world. And the last 100 or 200 years have been incredible with the growth of the gospel. The Christian church is no longer centered in Europe, but somewhere in the southern hemisphere, in the developing world. There are more Christians there than ever before. And as we look back from the 21st century, we look back over 2,000 years and we see that these words of Jesus have been fulfilled as the spread of the gospel has progressed. It's an amazing story. And perhaps in our generation, we will see the last unreached languages. Maybe Bible translation will begin in them. Maybe we'll begin to see some of the fulfillment of this commission to make disciples of all nations. But we need to keep on pressing on. There's still a lot of work to be done. Well, let's thank you for the opportunity to speak to you. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, as we reflect on this incredible message, that this incredible command that Jesus gave the disciples, we thank you that you said that you would be with them always to the very end of the age. It was only because you are present with your church that this gospel can go forward in power to transform lives and make disciples, as we play our part, but through the power of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, that people have gone into so many countries in the world with the gospel. And now people are going from the countries that once were mission fields into other countries, spreading the gospel. And we discover that people from all over the world are coming to Perth, where we can have opportunity to share Jesus with them. Lord God, we just do pray that as you remain with your church and work with us as believers, we may have the privilege of seeing your mission go forward, that disciples be made from all nations. Help us, each one of us, to know what part we can play in making disciples from all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.